Both ladies know the Lord. They're the same age. They go to the same church. And they've had similar tragedies in their lives. But frankly, that's where the similarities end. For when it comes to attitude, these two ladies are about as exact opposite as you can get. One of them is negative and critical. I've known her for years. I've talked to her many times. I don't think I have ever had a conversation with her, but what she did not have something negative to say about something or somebody. And very often, her criticisms are very severe. The other lady is the exact opposite. She is positive and grateful. I've known her for many years and have had numerous conversations with her. And I don't think I have ever talked with her, but what at some point in the conversation, she did not have something grateful to say about something that had happened or somebody that she knew. Now, I recall having conversations with both of those individuals and walking away from the first thinking to myself, Lord, deliver me from being like her. And walking away from the second thinking, Lord, I need to be more like that lady. Now, just as a believer myself, I'd like to know, how can I be more like that second lady? How can I develop more of an attitude of gratitude? As a pastor, I think I should ask that question. How can I teach all of us how we, as members of the body of Christ, can have an attitude that obviously God wants us to have, an attitude of deep gratitude? The more I study the scripture and the more I preach through these books one at a time, the more I am persuaded that this is a virtue that God desires that we all possess. He puts a premium on this one. So, let me ask, how do you develop an attitude of gratitude? Well, let me suggest that we need to look at a man who had such an attitude and ask how he got it, and maybe then we can know how we can get it as well. For example, when the Apostle Paul wrote his various letters in the New Testament, he almost always began with a thanksgiving. Now, it is true that that was the customary part of an ancient letter. But beyond that, it is apparent that Paul was a deeply grateful man. So let's ask, how did he develop such an attitude? What was the key to his grateful attitude? If we can find that out, I suggest that we might be able to develop such a virtue ourselves. I think there is an insight into his development of this in Philippians chapter 1. So may I invite you to turn with me to that chapter. Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading with the first verse. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. It was customary in ancient times to follow a certain format when you wrote a letter. Ancient letters consisted, first of all, of a salutation in which the author of the letter identified himself, he identified the recipients of the letter, and he gave a brief greeting. The second part of an ancient letter was called the thanksgiving. It was customary to thank the gods for the recipient. The third part was a prayer in which the author of the letter would write a prayer for the recipients. Then there was the body of the letter, and it was concluded with some personal greetings and a benediction. Now, the epistles of Paul in the New Testament, by and large, follow that format with very few exceptions. In the case of Philippians, he follows the format almost perfectly. He opens the letter with a salutation. He sometimes, in other letters, elaborates on the salutation. In this case, he does not. He simply says, Paul, and Timothy's with him as he writes, and he identifies them as servants of Jesus Christ. In the salutation, he also identifies the recipients of the letter. He says, in this case, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with bishops and deacons. Bishops means elders, so he is simply saying that the church at Philippi has elders and deacons. Again, he does not elaborate beyond that. His greeting is the standard greeting he used, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the salutation in Philippians is the standard format, and Paul does not choose, as he does in other epistles, to elaborate on it in any detail at all. What follows in Philippians 1:3-8 is the thanksgiving part of an ancient letter. And in this case, he is simply saying, I thank God for you. But what he says in this particular thanksgiving, I think gives us an insight into his whole attitude of gratitude. So let's look at these verses a little more carefully and see what provoked Paul to be so grateful. He begins by saying this, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Imagine saying that every time he thought about them, he thanked God for them. That's unusual in and of itself, but it is particularly striking in the case of Paul as it relates to Philippi. Do you remember what happened when Paul was at Philippi? He got arrested. He shouldn't have been arrested. He was a Roman citizen, but he was arrested. Furthermore, they beat him. He shouldn't have been beaten. He was a Roman citizen. That was illegal, but it happened to him anyway. So his whole experience at Philippi was clouded, it seems to me, by his unlawful arrest and beating. And yet, years later, he writes back and says, every time I think of you, I thank God for you. Now, make no mistake about it. He remembered well the painful part of his visit to Philippi. When he wrote to the Thessalonians, he said in 1 Thessalonians 2:2, even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, the suffering he refers to is the literal physical suffering of a beating. The spitefully treated or shamefully treated is the emotional and psychological experience they had in being arrested and humiliated. So his visit to Philippi wasn't all pleasant. Matter of fact, it was deeply painful. And yet he writes to the Philippians and he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He had somehow filtered out the negative, and he had focused on the positive. Just them, and for them, he was thankful. And he thanked God every time he thought about them. There's more. He says in verse 4, always, in every prayer of mine, making request for you with joy. He not only thanked God for them, every time he remembered them, he thanked God for them every time he prayed. the way verse 4 is worded, apparently the Apostle Paul had a set time of prayer. He says, always in every prayer of mine. And that seems to indicate that he had a set appointment for prayer, probably every day. Now, what he's saying is that every time he went to that set time of prayer, he thanked God for the Philippians in every prayer. Wow, they must have been something else. Well, on the contrary, they weren't exactly perfect. When we get to chapter 4, we will see that there was some dissension bordering on division in this church. There were two ladies who were not getting along with each other. And in chapter 4, he employs Clement to go help those women. So this wasn't a perfect church. And yet, he can say, every time I pray, I thank God for you. And not only that, he says in verse 4, he does it with joy. Did you ever pray for somebody with grief? Did you ever pray for somebody with a heavy heart? They were going through some kind of a problem, or perhaps they were away from the Lord, and you prayed for them, and it was with a heavy heart that you did. Well, Paul says, in the case of the Philippians, I know they've got problems. He addresses those. But he said, every time I pray, I thank God for you. Now, let me ask you, did Paul have an attitude of gratitude, or did he have an attitude of gratitude? I mean, every time he remembered them, every time he prayed, what I want to know is, how did he get it? What made him pray and thank God for the Philippians? What made him thank God every time he thought about them? The answer is in verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, folks, verse 5 is critical to understanding these opening verses of this Thanksgiving. What Paul is saying in these verses is, I thanked God every time I remembered you, every time I prayed, because of your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. What is he talking about? The question is, what does he mean by the phrase, the fellowship of the gospel? And that really brings up the question, what does the New Testament mean by the expression fellowship, period? Now let's talk about that, and then we'll come back to this. I think when you stand up in an American church and you use the word fellowship, we immediately think of coffee and cake. If I were to say, in my congregation, we're going to have a fellowship meeting tonight after the service, you would immediately think we're going to have coffee and cake, right? Or if some other couple in the church were to say to you, come over to my house for some fellowship, that means come over and we're going to have coffee and donuts or something, right? Now, I don't doubt but what that can facilitate fellowship, but that in and of itself is not fellowship. The Greek word means to share. Matter of fact, it means mutual sharing, and that the sharing is participation, especially in this passage. The idea is a mutual participation. So that I think, okay, we'll get behind the refreshments and just talk about sharing spiritual things. Then it's fellowship, right? Well, maybe. But not exactly in the sense of this verse. Let me explain by illustrating. Let's suppose there were two professors walking across a university campus, and they were talking about something of mutual interest. Would that be fellowship? Not in the biblical sense of the term. Okay, let's convert these two professors, and let's suppose they're walking across this university campus, and they are talking about spiritual things that is of mutual interest to them. Is that fellowship? Well, that's a little closer.
I think in some passages that might be the connotation of the word. But in this passage, it is not just mutual sharing in the sense of talking. It's mutual participation. Again, let's go back to these professors. The English university system is radically different in some senses than the American university system. In the United States, if you have a university, that means that there are a number of colleges that are band together by a central admissions office and a central administration. That's not the system in England. In England, if you have a university like Oxford or Cambridge, that means that it's composed of a number of different colleges, and each college has its own admissions office and administers its own program. So that if you wanted to enter a college at Oxford, you would have to apply to that particular college. Now imagine a group of professors sitting around a table administering the program of their college within the university. They are called fellows. And what they are doing is fellowship. They are not just participating in the sense of talking, they are participating in the sense of doing something to carry on the business of that college. That's the concept of fellowship in the New Testament, especially in Philippians chapter 1. It is mutual participation in some kind of effort or program. Now, Philippians 1:5 says, "What I thank God for is your fellowship in the gospel." Now, what's he talking about? How were they participating together in the gospel? At the time Paul wrote this, he was in prison in Rome, there in Philippi. How were they participating together in the gospel? And the answer becomes very clear by the time you get to chapter 4, where he explains in chapter 4, verse 15, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you did send aid once and again for my necessities." So he is saying, you, when I first left, you sent funds. Now look at verse 10. He says, "But now I rejoice in the Lord greatly that at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." Verse 18, "Indeed, I have all and abound and am full and have received of Epaphroditus the things which you sent, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." Now he's saying in chapter 4, you sent money to me when I first left Philippi, and now you've sent money to me again. And so in chapter 1, verse 5, when he says, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now," he is talking about the fact that they sent him financial support for his gospel ministry. So, Philippians 1, 3 through 5 is saying, "I thank God for you because you sent me money." Aha! That's how he developed an attitude of gratitude. They sent him money. You want me to be grateful? Send me money. Is that how you get grateful? Well, in Paul's defense, let me say that he was grateful for believers who did not send him money. And that's the case of the Corinthians. He says clearly in chapter 9, "I didn't take money from you." And yet in chapter 1, there is a thanksgiving for them. And furthermore, they probably had more problems than any church in the New Testament, with the possible exception of the churches in Galatia. And yet, Paul thanked God for them. So, that's not exactly it. I think to put it in focus, Paul thanked God for the Philippians because of what they were doing for the work of the Lord. And that's the key. He was grateful. He had an attitude of gratitude when he saw what other believers were doing In this case, their fellowship in the gospel. Their giving of their money so that the gospel could be spread. And when he saw what they were doing in the work of the Lord, he thanked God for them. In other words, the whole book of Philippians is basically a bread and butter note. That is, they have sent Paul a gift, and he's responding with a thank you note. And that's what the book of Philippians really is in its essence. Now, there's a little more here, but that's basically what this book is about. But the principle of verses 3 through 5, the point that we dare not miss is this. Paul had an attitude of gratitude because he was thankful to God when he saw what other believers were doing for the work of the Lord. You want to develop an attitude of gratitude? Then when you see believers doing something for the Lord, thank God for what they're doing. And by the way, note, he wrote a note. Maybe you should jot them a note as well. You know, as I was reading this, I thought to myself, aren't most of our prayers pretty selfish? You know? God bless me and my wife, my son John and his wife, us four no more. Amen. The more I thought about this, I thought, you know, in just our church, how much people work. I mean, I know like other churches, we're constantly asking for workers, but I mean, there are hundreds of people who work just in our children's department. Think of all the effort that goes into something like Awana. Do you have any idea what's going on in our church among junior high and senior high age teenagers? It's wonderful. It's great. There are all kinds of things beginning to happen in the college department. People coming to know the Lord. People growing. Or to take an illustration that you all see every Sunday, just how about the choir? Do you know what you have to do to be in this choir? You have to give up Wednesday night and sing and practice for a couple of hours. Have to get to church on Sunday at 8:30. Sing in a couple of services. I mean, there are just hundreds of people that faithfully work for the Lord in our church. Now, I think the way to develop an attitude of gratitude is when you see somebody doing something for the Lord, you thank God for it. And I must confess, as I was going through this passage, I need to do that more. That's what I need to do. Just thank the Lord for all these people that do all these things in this church. And it wouldn't help to send them a little thank you note like Paul did in penning the book of Philippians. Want to develop an attitude of gratitude? There's a suggestion. When you see a believer doing something for the Lord, thank God for it. But there's more. At this point in the passage, the Apostle Paul says in verse 6, at the same time he's doing that, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now please note, in verses 3 through 5, he is thanking God for what he sees in the Philippians, what he sees them doing. In verse 6, the attention shifts to what the Lord is doing. As a matter of fact, he says in verse 6, that it is God who begun a good work in you, and it is God who will complete it, and he will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Incredible statement. I believe this verse is now saying one of the reasons I am so grateful is not just because I see believers work, but because I am confident that it is God who is working in their lives. And this just may be very critical to developing an attitude of gratitude. It is not just seeing what others do, though it begins there. It's going beyond that and seeing that it is the Lord that is at work. Now, Having said that, let's look a little more carefully at verse 6. I believe this is one of the most misunderstood verses in the whole book of Philippians, and for that matter, one of the most misunderstood verses in all of the New Testament. Very often, people come to this verse, and they want to make a universal principle out of this, and they interpret the verse as something like this. God has begun this good work of salvation or sanctification in you, and he's going to complete that until the day of Christ, and they develop from that a doctrine called the perseverance of the saints, meaning that if God has worked in your life to bring you to Christ, he is going to work in your life until the very end. And some go so far as to say that means you can never fall. Now, what does this verse mean? Is that what this verse means in context? I think the real critical question is, what is the meaning of the little phrase, a good work? That's the issue. Clearly, he is saying God has begun a good work, and God is going to complete a good work. What is the good work? And I submit to you that in the context, the good work is their fellowship in the gospel. It is their participation in the gospel ministry. They did it. But he says, no, it is God who begun that work, and it is God who is going to complete it. As a matter of fact, when we get to chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. In other words, he says, I want you to obey the Lord, and the reason is because that it is God who's working in your life. And I think here is a case in point. You had fellowship with Paul in the gospel, but it's God who's working in your life to bring that to pass. As a matter of fact, almost the same expression is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, where it says, so we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you also. And the subject is giving. So this little phrase, you begun, now complete or finish, is used in both passages in terms of giving money. So, I think all Paul is saying is that I am confident that God began this work of you giving money, and he is going to take that good work of giving money, and he is going to bring it to completion or perfection until the day of Christ. I'm not alone in taking that interpretation of the verse. One of the all-time great classic commentaries on the book of Philippians was written by an English scholar in the 19th century named Lightfoot. And he says concerning this verse, and I quote, by this good work is meant their cooperation with and affection for the apostle, end of quote. Work is their good work of the fellowship in the gospel. That's going to be completed until the day of Christ. I have a friend who has made the suggestion, which I think has some merit, that when they gave money, that provoked Paul to write this book of Philippians, and that work will be complete when Christ comes. So their gift had long-term consequences and benefits. What I do not think the verse is teaching is that God has begun some work in you of salvation, and that he is going to complete that until the day of Christ. As a matter of fact, what has always bothered me about that interpretation of this verse is that it says, till Christ. And clearly, God did not complete that work in the Philippians until the day of Christ, because they died. So in this context, he's not talking about the perseverance of the saints. That doctrine is not in view here. Other passages, I think, need to be brought to bear on a discussion of that subject. But this verse is not talking about some
universal principle that can be applied to every believer in every case. As a matter of fact, one commentator says, this verse refers to, quote, a particular action and is not in itself a general statement of a principle, end of quote. And with that, I concur. So some come to this verse and they want to make it wider than I think the context will allow. They want to make it a comprehensive principle of all of God's work in all of God's children. And that's not what Paul is saying. And you got to understand that so you can see what he is saying. What he is saying is this: I thank God for you because of your fellowship in the gospel. And I'm confident that it's God that's begun that good work, and that he's going to take that which you've done and he's going to bring it to completion or fruition all the way down to the time Christ comes. In other words, Paul not only saw them working, Paul saw in what happened God working. And that is what provoked him to thanksgiving. Some time ago, we as a church decided that we were going to raise $150,000 all on one Sunday to purchase some portable classrooms. We had never done anything like that before, at least in all the years I've pastored this church. And so we explained all that, sent out some appeals, and I'm going to be real honest with you. I was a little nervous. I remember us praying as a board of elders. I remember the staff all praying. I remember the week before the Sunday, us discussing in staff how much each staff person thought we would get. And most of the staff people picked a figure under the $150,000, except Charlie White. I was a little nervous, but I remember very vividly that we all acknowledged that the Lord had to do this. I mean, it was during a time of recession. We were behind in the general fund. There were just a lot of reasons why we would not get the $150,000. And you who were here remember what happened. We got a little more than $150,000. It was incredible. And the bills were a little more than $150,000. It was almost like there was some master plan behind it all. How could you say to a congregation, we'd never done anything like this before. Out of the blue, we're going to pick a Sunday and we're going to ask for $150,000. And it come in almost to the nickel. Almost like some unseen hand behind the scenes manipulating the crowd, huh? That's exactly right. And I went home that night and I said, Lord, forgive my unbelief, forgive my doubts, forgive my worry. There was no doubt in my mind. God did that. Amen? Amen. That's what produces gratitude. When you see God do something, you can see the believers at work and thank God for their part in it. But ultimately, an attitude of gratitude is spontaneously poured forth when you say, I see God at work. God is doing this thing. God is in this. And you can't help but praise Him for it. There's one other point Paul makes in this paragraph. He says in verse 7, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Please note very carefully, this is important. Verses 3 to 5, he's talking about what they did. In verse 6, he turns his attention to God. Now in verses 7 and 8, he turns his attention to his own heart. And he says, it is right for me to think this of you all. The word translated think means attitude.
it is right for me to have this attitude toward you. What attitude toward you? The attitude of being thankful. I'm calling it the attitude of gratitude. Now, why is it right for you to have that attitude toward them? Look at verse 7. Because I have you in my heart. I love you. Matter of fact, he says, God is my witness. How greatly I long for you, verse 8, with the affection of Jesus Christ. And the word translated affection means with the tenderness of Jesus Christ. He says, I love you. That's why it's proper for me to have this attitude. He says in verse 7, both in my chains, that means he's in prison in Rome, and in my defense, he's going to have to appear before the magistrates and defend the gospel. And confirmation of the gospel, he's preaching the gospel, and as we shall see later, people were coming to Christ even while he was in prison. You all are partakers with me of grace. That throughout all that I'm going through, you are fellowshipping with me in the gospel, and so it's perfectly proper for me to have this attitude towards you, but the basic reason is because I have you in my heart, and God bears witness that I have the tenderness and affection in my heart towards you that Jesus Christ has. In a word, Paul had a positive attitude toward them simply because he loved them. And I submit to you that this whole issue of gratitude comes down ultimately to this. It comes down to what's in your heart. If in your heart is the affection of Jesus Christ, the love of God, if you will, then gratitude will come out of your mouth. And if something else is there, then that'll come out. Life sometimes has a way of kicking us around, doesn't it? A lot of people have been kicked a lot in life. Sometimes starting from early childhood. And so consequently, their heart is filled with anger. And so when they come upon any kind of a situation, what comes out is the anger. You see, what Christianity does is it forgives you and tells you to go deal with the anger, no matter how far back it is. And let the love of God fill your heart. And that's ultimately what this comes down to. Have you responded to life and are filled with anger? Or have you responded to the Lord and you're filled with affection? That's the issue. This ultimately comes down to what you are as a person. If what you are is filled with love, there'll be gratitude. And if there's anything else, that's what will come out. It's what you are, not just something you do. Sort of like taking a flower and crushing it, and out comes a fragrance and aroma that's a sweet smell. Or taking an onion and chopping it up, and out comes an odious odor. The difference is not in the technique or something you do to the flower or something the onion does. It's what the flower is. It's what the onion is. It's what's in your heart. And if there is affection there, gratitude spills forth. And if there's anger there, then bitterness comes forth. So, let's sum it all up. How did Paul develop an attitude of gratitude? This passage says three very simple things. He was grateful to God for what the believers did. He was grateful to God because he was convinced God was doing something. And he was grateful to God because he had a heart full of love. If you want to develop an attitude of gratitude, I suggest you need to look in three directions. First, you may just look around and see what believers are doing for the Lord, and thank God for that. But I suggest that you need to look beyond that to see what the Lord is doing in the believers. And that just may be the ultimate key to this whole subject. And then you need to look at your own heart and make sure that you've dealt with all the angerness, the bitterness, the wrath, the clamor, the malice, and put in its place the love, the mercy, the grace, the tenderness, the compassion, the affection of Jesus Christ. You want to develop an attitude of gratitude? Develop a loving heart. You want to develop an attitude of gratitude? Learn to see beyond the situation and see the Lord working. You want to develop an attitude of gratitude? Don't just see the mistakes people make. None of us are perfect. But see what they're doing for the Lord, like the Philippians, and thank God for that. Someone wrote, "Dear Abby," and I quote, "A friend gave me an idea," she said, "came from your column years ago, that solved the thank you note problem in her family. I used it with my two children, and it works. They may not spend the money, play with the toys, or wear the clothes until their thank you notes were written. I began this practice when they were too young to do it for themselves. Now my 5-year-old dictates his notes to me, and I write it verbatim," which amazes him, "and then he signs it. My 9-year-old does it herself. I've tried to remind them if they were the sender, they would like to know how the recipient felt about the gift, or even if it arrived. Signed, Linda in Kingman, Arizona." Parents, how do you develop an attitude of gratitude in your kids? Say grandma bought you something, sent you something, and you can't use it, wear it, or eat it until you write the thank you note? Is that how you do it? How do I, as a pastor, teach a congregation to develop an attitude of gratitude? Pass out assignment slips. Say, when the choir sings, thank the Lord. When you see people working with the children, thank the Lord. Not all bad. But that's not the heart of the issue. And frankly, that's not a biblical idea. The biblical idea is that you not only thank the Lord when you see believers do something, but you go beyond that and see the Lord at work and thank God for that. Comes down to what's in your heart. Let me put it all another way, and with this I'll close. You know where Paul was when he wrote this? He was in prison. Matter of fact, he says in verse 7, "both in my chains." That's a direct reference to him being in jail. Now let me just tell you about this. He was falsely arrested in Jerusalem for political reasons by religious bigots. He then had to spend 2 years in jail in Caesarea, falsely imprisoned. He was then sent by ship to Rome, and it was shipwrecked. He's now under house arrest in Rome with the possibility of losing his life. Has he been treated unfairly? You bet. Now what? May I suggest that if Paul had looked at his cell, he would have complained. But that if he could look beyond the bars of the prison and the doors of the house where he was under house arrest and could see what God was doing in the midst of all of this, then he could be grateful. And that's the issue. I don't know how many people have said to me lately, "I feel trapped. Trapped in a job. Trapped in a location. Trapped in a marriage." Do you feel trapped? Many do. If you look at the situation, the jail, the prison, the house arrest, the injustice, you just might develop an attitude of griping. But if somehow in the midst of all of that, you can see that God is at work. He's at work in the lives of other believers, and they are working for Him. You can see God working in your own heart. If you can look beyond the cell, if you can look beyond the bars, if you can look beyond your circumstances and situation and see God work, then, my friend, you can have an attitude of gratitude. Because even though people are not perfect, and even though life is sometimes unfair, in the midst of all of that, God is doing something. And I'm confident He's going to continue. And for that, I can thank Him. And I don't have to let the situation produce anger in my heart. I can forgive. I can set that aside. And I can let the love of God fill my heart. And I can be grateful from the heart. Take heart, my friend. You can have an attitude of gratitude when you look beyond the situation and the circumstances and see what the Lord is doing. Let's pray. Maybe you need to deal with some of the attitudes of your heart. The unforgiven spirit, the anger, feeling unjustly treated. Maybe you need to ask the Lord to fill you with His Word, with His Spirit, with an attitude of gratitude. Father, thank You. Thank You for all that You've done for us in Your Son. Thank You for what You've done in the lives of other people, even though the work isn't perfected yet or completed. We can see Your work in the lives of people. Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God would give us all as individuals a heart of love that spills over in gratitude towards You and thanksgiving to others. That we as a congregation would be known as that kind of a church. Lord, that's Your work. And I pray that the Spirit of God will do it in our hearts and in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.